The passage that we read together from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23, 24 and 25. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Peter, of course, was present when the Lord, or at least if he wasn't actually present, he was not very far away, having been with Jesus through the day. And maybe he was present when Nicodemus came to him by night. Or maybe he was asleep, not very far away. But he would have been there that day, that night, the next day, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore he knew of his conversation with Nicodemus, and especially those words to him that he must be born again. There is a necessity of being born again. And here in this expression in verse 23, he speaks of being born again. And he goes on to illustrate, all flesh is as grass. Now I have often reminded you that the first priority of gospel preaching is to make men and women feel their mortality. When John the Baptist in prophecy, we never hear of him actually speaking these words, but I'm sure that they lay at the heart of every sermon. But when in Isaiah 40, the voice that was to cry in the wilderness, the voice that John the Baptist said he in fact was, when asked what he should cry, where he should begin his preaching of the gospel, was told, all flesh is grass. This is where you begin. All the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. And Peter here, in speaking to the Christians and in speaking of the gospel, reminds us of our mortality. It is very, very important that we understand our mortality throughout our lives. It isn't only a matter that we will die, but there is an infirmity. There is a breaking up. There is a loosing of the capabilities of a person. And there is that that has to do with the curse that reminds us that from our youngest days we are destined to die. It's something that we know that cannot be avoided. Unless we are that generation to whom the Lord will return, we shall die. We ourselves shall not be accepted. It will be an individual death. I mean, there may be 20 of us die together in a horrific crash, but it is still an individual dying. It is still individual mortality. And the reason that we need to understand that is because it is very easy for us being in the flesh, being by nature, to be complacent. It is easy for us to think when we're 10, when we're 15, when we're 20, when we're 25, when we're 30, when we're 35, and so on, that death is not going to happen to us. We know it will, but it's such a thing that we put it to the back of our minds. It doesn't play an integral part in the thinking of what we do. But if we are to believe the gospel, if we are to be changed, if we are to be fundamentally wrought upon by the Spirit of God, we are to have it as our fundamental understanding that we are mortal and that we shall die. We sin daily, and therefore we must understand that the curse is as daily upon us. The scripture explicitly says that God is angry with the wicked every day. And therefore it is incumbent upon us to have a strong grasp on our mortality. It isn't morbid to do so. It is what the gospel tells us to do. It's not going to be part of my theme today. But of course, part of the understanding that we know that we're mortal, that our life is but for a time, means that believers will pitch their hearts and their thoughts in heaven. They will dwell in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. They will meditate on the person of Christ who is always with them. But I anticipate we're talking here about the understanding of our mortality in order to receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe that gospel. And so Peter says, introducing it with the word for, which is an inference from what's gone before, for all flesh is as grass. It is a wonderful thing that we're given this particular picture. As I've suggested to you, it is very difficult for us to think when we're 15, 25, 35, that we one day will die. But it is not difficult to view the grass in the field or the grass in the garden. It is not difficult to see that it grows up and that we will cut it down a week later, or in certain circumstances it might not even last that long. We can see from the nature of the grass, and even the grass that is not going to be cut, even the grass that is going to be left in a meadow, we can see that, relatively speaking, it is short-lived. Of course, there are other things not mentioned in the scripture that are more short-lived. There are the butterflies, whose existence is not for very long compared with the chrysalis and caterpillar stage. There are the thunderflies, which live for but an evening, perhaps. And these things, but particularly scripture speaks of grass, remind us that we are not going to go on forever and ever. That though we must view our lifespan, if you like, as 70 or 80 years, who knows how many we shall actually have, in the whole scheme of things and in the proportion of things, it is not so very long. Now let me tell you what will happen to you if you're 15, 25, 35, 45, and don't think like this. You will come to 65, 75, 85 and 95, and you'll be scared. You'll suddenly realise that disintegration is coming upon you. You'll suddenly realise that failure is coming upon you. You'll suddenly have to begin to think, without any background to it at all, what is happening to me? Why am I breaking up? Where am I going? Is there any future? Is everything downhill from now on? And this is something that needs to be prepared upon from the earliest years. We need to hear and believe and understand the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ from the very youngest years. And so it is that we're told here that all flesh is grass. Or as it's put in Isaiah, surely the people is grass. Short-lived. Short-lived. Many of them, many blades, but short-lived. And that's our lives. And the true proportioning of our lives is to understand that in this world it is but short. You might like to think, just to help you along these thinking, and to help you get the understanding, if that makes you afraid, and it's right that you should be sort of just undermined in that way, that you might be receptive to the gospel. But if your thoughts are so much on this world, just bear in mind that Jesus only has 33 of them. He lived from eternity. He's still alive in glory, from everlasting to everlasting. And he had 33 years in this world. And that should make us get our own lives also in proportion. It's not that brilliant. It's not that big a deal. It is wonderful to be alive. It is wonderful to inherit and to live in this world. But it will not go on forever. We cannot put down our roots here forever. We are just passing through. We are on a pilgrimage. And therefore we should say to ourselves, it's wonderful to be alive, but I'm not going to be here forever. And I must think, seeing that I have an eternal, everlasting soul, what is to become of me? But there is another aspect mentioned here. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. Well, think of a plant first, because if we mow our lawns, we won't see flower of grass. But think of plants. Compared with the season of the plant, which may of course be a perennial, but compared with the season of the plant, how long does the flower last? If you see grass in a meadow with its flower, you will observe that it is relatively short-lived, even compared with the blades of grass. And here you have this tremendous picture. First of all, we are bidden to consider our lives and to consider the perspective that we are like grass. And then we are bidden to be reminding ourselves that the glory is very brief. Now, we do get hooked on glory. It's nice to be school prefect. It's nice to be top of the form. Nice to pass your examinations well. It's nice when all men praise you. It's nice when you rise to the top of the tree in your profession. It's nice to think these things. Sports people, the way they score a goal, you know, and they punch the air. Well, it is their career, but it's no big deal, is it? Just scoring a goal in a football match. When you think about it. The glory does not last long. The glory in anything, even the things that are most significant, don't last long. Louis Pasteur, he's known by many. But the actual glory of his attainment did not last him long in his life. We don't live to enjoy the glory, the reputation, the honour of man. And we do not do well to live as if we are important, as if other people always should look up to us, as if really the things that we have done, though they serve our generation, and though they may serve generations after we're gone, that it isn't going to do us any good at all. It's like the mention in Psalm 49. They may name their streets after us. I was very fortunate. They named Harley Street before me. But you see the point, don't you? What use is it to you when you're lost in hell that somebody suddenly decides, your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson, to call your road Harley Street? Now, what use is that to you when you're in hell? It's of no significance. And the glories that we think we have here are so short-lived. The pride of life. The young men who can jump and run and play and swim. The gymnasts who can bend their bodies. The ladies, perhaps, who can bend their bodies in all sorts of directions and do wonderful things. Doesn't last long. I think he must be a little better now, but I was told at one time that the former England cricket captain, Michael Atherton, could hardly walk because of his constant playing of his sport and rising to the top of his profession and using certain parts of his body out of all proportion to the rest of them because of the nature of his sport. The glory comes at a price, but the point I'm making here is not the price, but the brevity. Doesn't last long. And none of us can stand and say to God, sorry, oh, so-and-so has died, but I'd like to pray for him now. Do have him, Lord. Do receive him. We don't pray for the dead. And nobody can pray for our eternal salvation knowing that they're going to have their prayers answered if we are neglecting the gospel. People do pray for our salvation. It's right that they should. But the people who benefit most from the glories that we think we've got are less likely to. Well, there it is. All flesh is as grass. and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. Let us have a sober estimate of the nature of the life that we have. But that's not the only thing that is brief. Psalm 39 spoke of something else as well. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, how it is, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Some of these things are the same as what we've been considering. But it's good for us. Here the psalmist prays, David prays, that he might know his end and the measure of his days. Not that he wants to know how many there are, but he wants to know how frail he is. And it's very good for us to be reminded how frail we are. You watch a sports person who is badly injured. Here was a fit person in a moment. He suddenly hobbles badly and he can't walk for 6 months, can't train for 9 months perhaps, and he's out of his sport for over a year. It doesn't take much to knock us off our strength. We need to think how frail we are. We need to think how frail we are. And then that turns us to consider the Lord God. It may be if we have an understanding of how frail we are, that we may turn to the Lord and ask for his strength. And in turning to the Lord, because we know how frail we are and asking for his strength, the Holy Spirit would at some point put into our mind to ask the Lord for that which is most significant of all, even the gospel, the believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. But here we are. By nature, we don't do these things. And the basis of the gospel, the thing that goes along with the preaching of the gospel at the beginning, is that we should understand our mortality. And that the glory of our lives, such as it is so intertwined with mortality that it's so brief. Our days are but, in the sight of God, considered as a handbreadth. This is the scale by which it is to be remembered. And then also, the decay of our beauty. Verse 10 of Psalm 39. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Beauty doesn't last long. Handsomeness doesn't last long. Agility doesn't last long. Attractiveness physically does not last long. Oh, spare me, says the psalmist, that I may recover strength. I'm not very beautiful now. Thou hast rebuked me, and I've got wrinkles, and I've got a blemish, and I have to limp, as Jacob, or whatever. But spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. There is a time that we shall be no more here. That we shall not take our place any longer here. And again, when we're younger and fit, we don't think about these things. Though these things can ravage us when we're still very young. But it is a tremendous thought to keep us in perspective. These words are very powerful. Before I go hence and be no more. I'll be history. Generations to come won't even know my name. Generations to come won't consider that the things I accomplished on earth were worth bothering about. Even those who perhaps do know my name because it's a family name, or those who know something, well, they'll just be a historical fact. Here will be a loving great-great-grandson who just reads up something of the history, and he just sees my name there, and he sees that I was descended from so-and-so and married so-and-so, but it won't mean anything to him, except for that. Nothing emotionally. Nothing. We're going to be no more here. And therefore, the preaching of the gospel rightly sets us at an unease in ourselves. And the purpose that we should feel that unease is that we should turn to our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the living God. The only remedy for any of these things, for the continuance of life, for the continuance of glory, real glory, for the continuance of strength, and for the continuance of existence. All these things lie only with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the gospel begins with causing us to be thinking of our mortality. Make me to know how frail I am. Now, when the gospel is preached, it therefore follows that it is right that that pillar of the gospel, which is everlasting life, is legitimately held out to us as that which is most desirable. Forgiveness of sins, fellowship with the Lord, and everlasting life are the wonderful things about the gospel that are held out to us to encourage us to believe in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what we have here is an assurance of the rightness of thinking of everlasting life in terms of believing the gospel. Now, I can vouch for the fact that the way the Lord dealt with me, that the putting into my soul and into my mind a desire after everlasting life, however relatively immature it was a very, very vital part of my coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, of me being convicted of my sins. Depending on the individual and depending on the Lord's foreknowledge, might depend how the Holy Spirit of God majors in our lives. He may major in one person's life at the extent of the sin and the forgiveness of sins. He may major in another person's life on fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and having him as a friend every day. It might major, as in my case, on everlasting life. But they all go together. And the fact that you major on one doesn't mean to say that the other won't follow. How can I put it? I don't know whether I learnt to play the piano properly. I mean, I'm not playing properly. I don't know if I learned properly. But actually, I was always stronger with my right hand than with my left. Now, you could say majoring on the right hand is not good. You can look at it and say, to catch up, I majored subsequently with the left. And this is what I mean. The Lord deals with us according to those things that are right. But if he majors in your case on everlasting life, if that is the thing that draws you to Christ and the gospel under his provision, that's fine. And it will mean that there will be some catching up, some majoring subsequently, greater majoring to catch up maybe on the whole question of repentance and the forgiveness of sins, the whole question of walking with the Lord Jesus and knowing him as one with whom you can pour out your complaints and stand upon as a rock. But do you understand what I mean? But here, Peter writes, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. If we are born again, there was, of course, a first birth. We knew nothing about our generation, but the seed by which we were born was corruptible. It passed on all the corruptions of human nature that had gone before in our family tree. And maybe it picked up others as well, who knows. But our first birth, our natural birth, our birth according to this world, the birth that everyone who comes into this world has, is of corruptible seed. It is a seed that passes on all sin, all manner of sin, and is powered by sin, and has within it nothing that is in common with that that is spiritual. It cannot grow from that situation into that which is spiritual. But we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. The seed with which we are born is the word of God planted in our lives. And that word has the power within it to generate incorruptible life. In other words, eternal life. There is this powerful, powerful link between the gospel and everlasting life. And it is quite legitimate when pointing out that all flesh is grass, pointing out the mortality of men and women in order that they may turn to Christ under the power of the Spirit, to show them that in contradistinction to this mortality is eternity, is a new life, is a life that is forever, is a life that is incorruptible, is a life that will go on forever, is a life that cannot be lost, but will be treasured up by the Saviour and will bring us perfectly into the presence of God. We are born again, not of incorruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. These two things are placed side by side. The things of this world that are natural, and the things of the word of God which are eternal and abide forever. Live in Christ through the preaching of the word, through that word put in our hearts, and we have eternal life. Live only in that which is natural, then the things which are mortal grow upon us and creep on us apace, and that shall never be halted. Four is the inference. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, for all flesh is as grass. We need that gospel. We need that being born again of the eternal Spirit of God by the eternal word. For all the things that we have by nature will fall away, but the only thing that endureth forever is the word of God. The word of the Lord endureth forever. Now that is a frequent scriptural theme. But it's not a theme that any of us would have taken up but for the teaching of Sunday school teachers, the preaching of the gospel, the word of our parents. It would not have come across us except by the special provision of the Lord had it not been that he brought us under the conviction of the scripture. We would not have thought of the scriptures. For the most part, we would not have wanted to read the Bible. We would not have thought of the Bible as that which endures forever over and against our own mortality. We would not have thought of the Bible as the seed of life which will lead us into newness of life. But it is the word of God. It is the Bible that the Lord has prepared and honoured above all his name. That by this means, when preached, it shall be the ministration of everlasting life. It is cold comfort, of course, if you will not believe, to know that the word of the Lord endureth forever. If you read those verses, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass, the grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. What comfort is that to a person who doesn't want to believe, isn't going to believe so far as they can tell, who knows that they're going to die, to know that this word endures forever. The truth of it is always true. What it conveys, what it gives birth to, is always true and always going to happen. But it's cold comfort to somebody who's allowing themselves to die because they won't believe, because they won't turn to the gospel. So on the one hand, you have the gospel, which is for our mortality. It is quite legitimate to think of it like that. The Lord Jesus took human flesh in order to save us from our sin, but in order to present us before the Father in holiness, to present us before him in perfection, and to share his eternity and to see his glory. The word of the Lord endureth forever, but we don't by nature endure forever. And therefore it is good for us so to respond to the gospel as to put our trust in that word by which the Lord begets life in our hearts. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The good news of Jesus Christ is part of the word of God. There is a sense in which you can speak of it being the whole word of God, but Peter makes this distinction. He says that the word is the same in essence as the introduction which is brought to you, which is the gospel. The gospel introduces you to the whole of the word of God. The gospel is the preaching of that word sufficient to plant it in the heart and bring you to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Simply then, we're mortal. We're not going to live beyond this world unless we're saved. Oh yes, we shall inherit eternal damnation, but we're not going to live in any meaningful way. And if we want to live, then we must turn to Christ, the everlasting Saviour, and the gospel which is vested in him, which comes to us through the preaching of that gospel and implants the word of God in our hearts, by which we're transformed, by which we get a different perspective, by which we're brought to faith, by which we're brought to repent of our sins and turn to the Saviour. On the one hand, mortality, and on the other hand, everlasting life in Christ. In our better moments, undoubtedly, everlasting life in Christ would seem attractive. But unless the Spirit of God works in our hearts, sheer attractiveness is not going to be sufficient to save. May we cry out to the Lord to bring everlasting salvation to our hearts. Amen.